Tonight to Psalms chapter 7. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it or tearing it in pieces, and while there is none to deliver. Well, David crying out to be saved. And we know that certainly in God's kingdom, there's salvation, that salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, and it's an eternal salvation. I do believe once you're saved, you're always saved. I don't believe you can lose salvation. I do believe that some people think they've come to faith in the Lord and haven't. But I do believe that when we truly come, we're saved, and there's an eternal salvation that takes place. But then there are some temporal savings, if you will. You know, you save from my enemies. And David is talking about this. He's saying, you know, it's in you, Lord, I put my trust. And, you know, when you're in a war, it's important to put your trust on the winning side. And we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war here. And it's important that our faith and our trust be put in the one who can really deliver us, that can not only save us eternally, but temporally through trials that we go through on this earth. And David, notice he makes a point here. He's recognizing here that his enemies are not cruel, but not just violent, but just cruel. I mean, just, you know, killing for the sake of killing and coming after him. And we have an enemy that's also very violent and very cruel. And it's the devil I'm speaking of. And Peter addressed this. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And at the same time, where oftentimes we're concerned with this temporal saving out of troubles, we need to be careful that we don't displace our fear and put it in the wrong place, because it's really the eternal that's the most important. Yeah, we have temporary trials while we're here on this earth, but it's the eternal we need to be concerned with. And Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's a pretty big order, to be able to destroy not just the body. I mean, a temporal and an enemy in this realm can destroy the body, but to destroy the soul. Psalm 18, we'll get to that in verse 2. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, in the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. One verse in Psalms, rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, when I trust in, buckler, horn of salvation, my high tower. It gives us a vantage point in the world that you can't get any other way. I was just thinking about the discussion, the debate, Bill Nye and Ken and Ken Ham, and we wonder, why can't that science guy see this? Because his eyes have been blinded to the truth. And when you deny, when you really desire in your heart to deny that there's a creator, then you'll believe some of the greatest lies, like evolution. And he goes on in verse 3 and says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Meditate on that, Selah. He does three ifs in a row here. If I've done this, he's opening up the statement that we have a choice in what we do. The devil made me do it. If you're old enough, you remember Flip Wilson years ago used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, he tempts us, but we have our choices. But he says, if I've done this, if there's sin in my hands, if I've really done this, if I've rewarded evil today, look at, just as an example, the millions of dollars that pour into the abortion mills. And what do? We're collecting what we can in our little fellowship and putting it in baby bottles and giving it to CareNet to save souls and save lives. We don't have millions pouring into the coffers of those that are willing to save lives in the name of Christ. But David is, when he says these ifs, it's in that sense that I haven't done this. I haven't done the things I've been accused of. I'm declaring myself to be innocent. Of course, God knows if that's true, and he is giving it up to the Lord. And the Lord knows that God must punish sin. That's what judgment is. That's what the law is. And there is sin and punishment, both, again, eternal and temporal. Sometimes our sin causes problems while we're still on this earth, and God may chastise us or correct us to get us around and going in the right path, to get us into his word. Whenever he corrects us, it's always to draw us closer to him. But the sin, the greatest sin, of course, and punishment eternally, is to just reject God. And we see a lot of that in the world today. Verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to my integrity that is in me. My righteousness, David's righteousness, my integrity, his integrity, your righteousness comes from that ability to keep the law of Moses. But not in just the things we do, but in the things that we think. Because Jesus said, if the thought is off, we've broken the law. In Psalm 26, it says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. It's, again, where we put our trust. You know, it's our righteousness versus his. You know, the guys like Bill Nye, the scientists, who are saying, oh, there's no God, or, you know, it's either the lights go out or I'm going to be judged on what I've done. That's in the sense saying my own righteousness will get me there. But we will all stand before him in judgment. We all will. Everyone will. But if you've come to faith in him, there's no need to be afraid. We'll be able to lift up our heads because for a believer, judgment day will be the best day of our lives. Maybe other than the day we got saved. But those who have slighted the Lord, those who have rejected the Lord, terror, fear. Those that have remained God's enemies and said, I don't need God. Those who didn't become a child of God saying, no, I don't need that stuff. They will be hanging their heads in shame and fear. For the unbelievers who have neglected, not only neglected, but rejected their Savior, he will be to them a severe judge, and the judgment day for the unbeliever will be the worst day of their life. That's a very sobering thought when you think about it. A lot of people very flippantly speak of heaven and hell, but to know the wonderful high glory of it, and I don't because I haven't experienced it, or to know the deepest depths of suffering in hell, and I don't, but I've read about both of them, and I know where I want to be. But much of the world doesn't take it so seriously. They say, well, that's good that you're a Christian, but I believe in this over here. There can only be one truth when it comes to truth, when it comes to who God is. Verse 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tries the hearts and reigns. That sounds a lot like Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But he's saying here, let the wicked come to an end and establish the just. He's telling that there is a separation here and that God alone is the righteous one. And submitting to God is the way, the only way to go. Verse 10, my defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. And again, uprightness comes through faith in Christ. It's not, certainly our behavior has a great reflection on it, but there are a lot of people that look very moral and very good in the earth today. but it's still based on faith in Christ. God judged the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordains his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travails with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit. The idea of travail is it's the description of childbirth. As soon as the travail pains begin, a child will be born at some point, and there's no turning back. And there's an urgency here. He made a pit, verse 15, and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. It does seem sometimes that the wicked win. I just read in World Magazine that a terrorist instructor accidentally set off a bomb and killed 21 of his students and himself and injured a whole bunch of others. Interesting. But the general theme that the whole idea here is that God is righteous and that the ways of the wicked won't prosper. Oh, in this life, there's some pretty rich, wicked people, but nobody's going to be pulling a safe behind the hearse. You can be buried with your money, but you can't really take it with you because it's physical. It's of this world and we're spiritual when we leave these bodies. But the idea here is that the wicked won't prosper forever. And evil returns to the evildoer eventually. I remember when we went through Job, that was one of the things they used to judge him, that, oh, God does good to good and evil to evil. Well, in the long run, that's true, but not necessarily on this earth, because he does hold his hand back sometimes. But the idea is that wickedness brings within itself its own destruction. If not on this earth, then in the next life. The innocent will be blessed and the evil will be punished. And moving on to chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Wow. Or set thy glory above in the heavens, perhaps. Mankind still trying to measure it, still trying to figure out the whole solar system, the whole galaxy. Did you know that some planets have moons that spin in different directions as they go around them? What? Planets spin in different directions. Moons do also. Just a couple of things in the physical world that just don't make sense. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. In Matthew 21, verse 16, Jesus said, yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Jesus quoted the psalm. And he's saying, be careful how you treat the little ones. They are precious in God's sight. Not to say that we adults aren't, but the children, the innocent ones, are precious in his sight. Fact is, sometimes they speak a lot of wisdom. Sometimes they speak a lot of humor. I didn't throw a bunch of examples in here tonight, but there are some things on the internet their belly holding kind of humor the kids come up with, and sometimes wisdom will come out of their mouth in a very simplistic kind of way. In verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. And a couple of things here. When I look at the heavens, the work of your hands, and then I look at man, why, God, you are so great. Why would you even create us? Why would you even think of us? Why would you have us in your thoughts, is the idea here. In the Son of Man. Here's a psalm written 1,000 years before Christ, telling of the Messiah to come, the Son of Man. Speaking of the Messiah. made lower than the angels. Doesn't mean Jesus is less than the angels, but in his created state, or in his earthly state, I should say, he's not lesser in power or position, but as a man, he was a physical creature compared to a spiritual creature as the angels are. He had a physical body. He was stuck in time. Physical bodies die. He died. Angels don't in that respect. They have spiritual bodies. They're ageless. So in that sense, the Son of Man was made a little lower than the angels. Verse 6, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen. Now, he's talking about mankind now, okay? Let me start it over again. Verse 6, speaking of mankind, he's addressed the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus. Now he's talking about mankind. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So first he shows the greatness of the Son of Man and the littleness of mankind. Like, why would you even think of us? Then he shows the dominion of mankind. He's given us charge over the animals. Not to be brutes or to be cruel, but he's given us dominion over the animals. They don't have dominion over us. He's given us stewardship and dominion or charge over the earth also. Not vice versa. The earth doesn't come before man. We do have stewardship. We're supposed to be wise stewards of it. Mankind created close to God in the garden, fell away by sin, restored by Jesus Christ. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Here's some I wills. You know, Satan did some I wills. They were different than this in Isaiah. He spoke of praise, speaking forth, showing forth, telling people about the marvelous works here. He'll be glad, he'll rejoice, sing praises, and rejoicing and singing to God and to others about God. And I don't know about you, but I find it just uplifting to kind of hum in the background or to sing. I get songs stuck in my head, and sometimes they're not good ones. They're things out of the 50s and 60s, and I replace them as quick as I can with a praise song. And it's like a cleansing effect. Verse 3. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. He has the power to do that. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. If you took a poll and, you know, ask a lot of different questions you can ask about what's right and what's wrong, you'll get a lot of answers. Ultimately, it'll be God who decides. It is God who decides, and he's written a lot of it down here for us. He sits on the throne. He decides what is right, what is wrong. And it's, the word says that there will come a day when we say that good is evil and evil is good. Imagine that. Imagine that. Verse 5. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Speaks of God's righteous judgment here. How he cares for all. Even the downtrodden and the needy. Certainly the poor we will always have with us. He has a tender heart, a tenderness for those that are oppressed, those that are held down. In verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. The idea is here, he calls out as we're to call out to others to join in praise. Heaven's going to be an interesting place. A lot of praise going on there. In 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that lifts me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. That which they hid in their is their own foot taken. Or in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, Isaiah prophesied, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, Lord, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And for those who think of the Bible as just another book that has some words to either take seriously, if you want to believe it or not, take seriously, they would take a verse like this and either black it out or say, well, no, that must mean something else. It's pretty clear. If we don't serve the Lord, we perish. Verse 18, we'll finish up this chapter. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. It's easy to praise God for his goodness, for his mercy, for his love. You know, God is love. We love that part. But for his righteous rule, we should be praising him too. For his divine judgment, we should be praising him. Psalm 9 spoke of rejoicing in Jehovah's rule. Psalm 10 will speak of mourning over God's absence, mourning over God's abandonment of his people. I want to get into that one next week because we have communion tonight, and I want to stop here, and we will we'll pick up here in Psalm 10 next week. So, Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the righteous one, that you will one day judge the nations, Lord, that those who have not come to faith in you will perish, Lord. What a dreadful thought that is. And yet your word is true. So we accept you, Lord, for your love, your kindness, your long-suffering, and also for your judgment, for your righteousness. Lord, have mercy. Lead us to those that are lost, Lord, that we might have words of encouragement. I pray there'd be a great movement across this country, Lord. Many would come to faith in Christ, Lord, before you return. So, Lord, help us to be wise stewards of the time and the energy you give us as we share your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn. I want to grab the elements, guys, and get that stuff out. Let's turn to Hebrews. Chapter 1. Jesus says we're to take of the cup and to take of the bread, the representation of his body and his blood, in remembrance of him. And as I was reading today, reading down through Hebrews, and I just thought about this as an appropriate verse for what we're doing here, just to remember him. As we're stuck in time, and yet we've been, our hearts and our minds have been exposed to the timeless zone called eternity. And the closer I get to it, the more important it gets to me and the less fear I have of it. God, Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he's saying, you know, God didn't just throw us into existence and leave us here. That's some of the thought, is that God, you know, oh yeah, at the beginning he made this big bang, then he just let it all spin out, and we're products of that evolutionary process. That's foolishness. That's nonsense. We have a God who's involved in our lives. When David said, who are we that God should be mindful of us? Well, he's mindful of us because he laid down his life for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So God, at different times and in different ways, sundry times and diverse manners, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. God would speak through prophets, and the prophets would speak God's word. And the people liked what they said. They rejoiced. If they just accepted him as the prophet and knew he spoke for God, they rejoiced. But sometimes they killed the prophets because of what they said. But they also killed the false prophets because they weren't true prophets. Because if a prophet is a true prophet and is truly speaking for God, they will be right what percent of the time? 100, right? And if you missed it, then it was known that you weren't a prophet. That was being a prophet was a tough business. So he's saying that they spoke to the prophets. God spoke by the prophets to the people. In these last days now, the final one has come, Jesus the Son. And he has inherited all things. He's inherited us. We're his people. We're the bride of Christ, by whom he also made the worlds. In John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it says that all things were created by him, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. So Jesus, the Son of God, is also the Creator, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow, there's Jesus, glorious, an image of God, called the Logo of God, the Logos, the Word, when he by himself purged our sins, when he stretched out his arms on the cross, became that sacrifice for us, now at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's one way to recognize him. Again here, being made so much better than the angels. That sounds different than what we just heard in Psalms, isn't it? Obtained a more excellent name than they. Speaking about what he did as the Son of God, as the Savior. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, a lot of names for him. But without him, there would be no glory for us. Without him, there'd be no glory at the judgment seat. Without him, we'd just be judged. Wow. I don't want to be judged on my own righteousness. I need his. So the unleavened cracker. Let's partake together of that representation of his body that was broken for us. And when he held up the cup, said, this is the blood of the new covenant. No more lambs or goats or sheep to be sacrificed. The once for only sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let's partake of that representation of his blood that was shed for us. Who are we, Lord, that you would be mindful of us? But you are. Who are we, Lord, that you would lay down your life for us? But you did. Who are we, Lord, that you would want to spend eternity with us? But you do. Wow, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for salvation, Lord. Thank you for the troubles you get us out of on this earth, in that final resting place with you in glory. Wow, Lord. It's more awesome than we might have imagined. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.